Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me begin by asking a question. Have you ever been scammed? How many of you can say, I have been scammed? If you've answered the phone, you maybe have been scammed. When our oldest son, Andrew, lived in Baltimore, he and a friend bought tickets to see the Golden State Warriors and the Washington Wizards play basketball. And of course, like many, many fans, they wanted to see Steph Curry. They wanted to see him shoot three-pointers. But when they got to the game, they found that the tickets they had purchased online had forged barcodes, and consequently, they were counterfeit. I think they spent like over $100 per ticket. And so, still wanting to see the game, guess what they did? They purchased real tickets. Needless to say, that was a very expensive evening. Well, false gods, false religions are the greatest shams and counterfeits of all. And how many people are deceived by their claims? You know, we're talking millions and millions and millions of people are scammed by false teachers, religious systems that have strayed far from the truth of God's word. Well, this morning I want us to see how foolish it is to trust false gods. But then we want us to see how wise it is to trust in the true and living God. With the idea, with the thrust this morning, the emphasis, I don't want any of us to be scammed. I want us to know who is the true God and that you and I can truly serve Him. Now, last week we said that the altar of Baal stood cold and smokeless and the bullock unconsumed because of the powerlessness of Baal, which declares, which makes apparent the folly of his worshipers. Now this week I want us to delve deeper into the absurdity of idolatry. And we'll do so by observing the following outline. And we have just 2 points this morning. And they are the sham of worshiping false gods. Our second point is the sensibility or the wisdom of worshiping the true God. Our first point this morning is the sham of worshiping false gods. And it's on grand display in the actions of the worshipers of the false gods, the gods, the folk who worshiped Baal. Notice again verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, these are the prophets of Baal, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And note now Elijah's response in verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is pursuing or he is in a journey. And peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. After witnessing 3 hours of the fruitlessness, the folly, the sham of false worship, Elijah offered a little sarcasm, meaning he poured ridicule on the impotency, and he could on their impotency, and he could safely do so, for he knew that no amount of zeal on their part could bring the desired response from Balaam. Remember what we read last week, the psalmist's description of idols from Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. But perhaps you might be a little shocked, maybe somewhat befuddled by Elijah's sarcastic utterances. You know, was such mockery in order, or did it go too far? Let's remember our Lord's response to the heathen in Psalm 2, verse 4, where we read, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Recall that the kings of the earth have laughed at God, or had laughed at God and had derided his warnings. And so here he answers these fools according to their folly. I think of Solomon's words from Proverbs chapter 1, verse beginning with verse 24. Where the Solomon says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." This is God speaking to the heathen. "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." But then notice verse 33. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." What a contrast between how God responds to the idolaters, to the false worshipers, versus what he says to those that truly follow him. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Verses, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." I say again, what a difference in results between the sham of worshiping false gods and the sensibility, the wisdom of worshiping the one true God. Ladies and gentlemen, it matters that we worship the one true God. If you don't, you are being scammed. You are being scammed. Well, the mocking reproof of Elijah seemed not to infuriate these Baal worshipers, but to inspire them, to impel them, to incite them to greater fervency. Notice their response in verse 28. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them." I say, what an unreasonable concept they must have held of their deity, who required such cruel lacerations, who demanded such mutilation in the name of worshipers. You know, on the contrary, the true God expressly forbids the worshipers to cut themselves. You can see that in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. "He desires only our happiness. And in the process, our Lord never requires one thing which has not a direct effect to make us more holy, that we may be more happy." Keep in mind, there cannot be any real human happiness apart from divine holiness. Happiness follows holiness. Well, continuing under point number one, the sham of worshiping false gods, verse 29, we read, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, The evening sacrifice was offered in the temple at Jerusalem at 3 p.m. And so for six long uninterrupted hours, these worshipers of Baal prayed and prophesied and sang and danced and cut themselves. They importuned their God, but to no avail. Silence was all they heard from their gods. Notice the end of verse 29, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded or that heeded their worship, their call. Baal, hear us. Let me just say how this hush exposed the powerlessness of false gods. Gods which are useless for this life and much more for the life to come. Ladies and gentlemen, idolatry is nothing more than a delusion and a sham. These false gods make utter fools of its victims, as was witnessed here on Mount Carmel. Let me say, if you are a worshiper of idols, you will at some point discover that you have been scammed, that your gods are just as impotent and disappointing as much of a sham as was Baal, but sometimes it's too late. And I'm talking about the gods of pleasure, the gods of money, the gods of gluttony, the gods of sexuality, the gods of power. Don't we see idolatry all over Washington, D.C.? The gods of power. There is folly, there is madness in being a servant of any of these false gods. Again, no form of idolatry, no system of false religion, no God, but the one true God can put away sin. I must have a God that can put away sin, because sin separates us eternally from the one true God. We need a God that can forgive sin and redeem the soul. And again, false gods can do neither. Elijah speaks again in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Are the tests which Elijah proposed, which had been approved and accepted by the people and the false prophets, had convincingly demonstrated that Baal could make no claim to be the one true God. And so it was now Elijah's turn, which brings us to point number two, the sensibility, the wisdom of worshiping the one true God. And notice Elijah told the people to come near. I think that's significant. He wanted the Israelites to see firsthand, to scrutinize as closely as possible, so that they could put beyond dispute any question as to the legitimacy of what the true God was about to do. Let me say, truth does not fear investigations. The closest investigation. The Bible can withstand any and all questions and examinations. Truth has nothing to hide. It does not shun the light. There is no need for trickery, sleight of hand, half-truths when you present the truth of God's Word. And aren't we glad for that? Now, verse 30 continues, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And what is the significance here? Well, this broken altar was a solemn witness that the people of Israel had departed from God. that their belief in God was broken. And so Elijah began with bringing these people back to the place of beginning, which is repairing the place of worship. In application, let's not allow our family altar to be neglected and broken down. May our children, may our young people learn to love praying to God. May they learn to love the reading of God's word. And what is the benefit of that? Well, sin cannot thrive where Bible reading and prayer are a daily part of the home. The people, the family that pray together truly do stay together. And remember Christ's words in John 8, verse 12, where he said, "I am the light of the world." And how do we personally experience that light today? Well, the Bible says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And so he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And where sin, where darkness of sin is confessed and forsaken, and sin will not be confessed and forsaken unless the word of God is applied to that sin, God's holy fire cannot fall. I thank the Lord for my parents. I mean, we had family devotions every day. If you don't have it, I would admonish you. I would challenge you to encourage you to have a family altar. Well, continuing point number two, the sensibility of worshiping the true God, we see in verse 31, "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying," remember, God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel, a prince with God, "came saying, Israel shall be thy name." Now, why 12 stones? Because Elijah was about to offer a sacrifice to God in the name of the whole nation, all of God's people. Not just the 10 tribes governed by Ahab, though outwardly Israel and Judah were divided, Elijah was in essence saying, spiritually, Lord, you are the one true God of all the 12 tribes, the entire nation of Israel. And might all of us together worship and serve the true and living God. Now, one more fact about these stones, hewn stones, cut stones, polished stones, in other words, stones handled by man, shaped by man, were not to be used. And you say, well, why? Well, according to Exodus chapter 20, God wanted stones that he had provided, rough, unhewn stones, not what man's hands had created, meaning man's works cannot atone for sin. Remember those verses, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we see here that Elijah followed God's pattern, for God's work must always be done in a scriptural manner for God's power to be present. Verse 32, "And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." I love the statement, "He built an altar in the name of the Lord." True altars point people to the Lord. That is by his authority and for his glory. And thus should it ever be with us. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. And when we follow such a principle, our lives become a manifestation of His holiness, and we live by verses like 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 33, and here again we observe how Elijah followed the pattern furnished him in Scripture, Leviticus chapter 1. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, for the prophets of Baal, if you recall, nothing is said of their putting the wood in order or cutting the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood. The text merely says that they dressed it and called on the name of Baal. The truth here is, the worship of the Lord requires a certain protocol, a certain reverence. Everything rightly presented to the Lord in worship is decent and in order. Jeremiah 48:10 says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently. Now verse 34. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. What is this? They poured all this water, probably water from the Mediterranean Sea. And the water ran around about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. You know, I like this. There's a certain calmness. There's a certain dignity in Elijah's business. There was no haste, there was no confusion. Again, everything was done decently and in order. And the 12 barrels of water Elijah requested also corresponded to the number of the 12 tribes. And why all the water? Well, Elijah wanted Israel to know for certain that the omniscience and the omnipresence of God sent the fire and consume the sacrifice. The fact is, the more unlikely the fire to be effective, the more glorified therein would be the living God. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. By waiting until the hour when the evening sacrifice was offered in the temple, Elijah acknowledged his fellowship with the worshipers at Jerusalem. And of course, this sacrifice, which was offered every day in the temple at Jerusalem 3 hours before sunset, pointed toward the ultimate burnt offering, who was to be slain when the fullness of time should come. And it was here that Elijah's faith, depending upon not the blood of a bullock, but the blood of Jesus, presented his petitions to God. And in Elijah praying, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, he was reminding Israel of the foundation of their hope and blessing, the covenant God had established with his people through these patriarchs. And what a difference it makes when we are able to plead the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20. And then the prophet said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Please note, Elijah's heart was filled with a burning zeal for God's glory. Baal had had enough attention. It was time again for the true God of Israel to be vindicated and glorified, and that the Israelites' hearts would be turned back to him. But isn't it true how anxious we are for the success of our work, the prosperity of our church, the applause of men, that we often lose sight of the real reason we sit here today, and that is the vindication and the honor of the true and living God. We are here this morning not to exalt any man. We are here to point you to the true and living God. For only He can take away your sin. To God be the glory. He is the one who has done great things. He must increase, and I must decrease. You know, I think about the Lord Jesus as He ministers as God, co-equal with God. What did He say? He said, I seek not mine own glory. What did He say? Father, glorify thy name. What did He say? Herein is my Father glorified. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth, Father. And now He declares to you and me, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And might we say with Elijah, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. That I am simply living God, thy servant. And what is a servant? Well, notice what it says at the end of verse 36. He says that I am thy servant. And what qualifies a person being the servant of the living God? I have done all these things at thy word. What is a servant? He is one whose will is entirely surrendered to another, whose personal interests are completely subservient to those of his master, whose desire and joy and hope it is to please and obey and honor the one who employs him. And here is Elijah's heart, a spirit completely yielded to God, who sought God's glory and not his own. And I say, how refreshing. Please realize Christian service is not simply doing things for Christ. It is doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, that extol, that honor Him. Many will say in that day, Lord, did I not cast out demons in thy name? Did I not do many marvelous works? And Christ will say, I never knew you. And when we do so, it will be manifest to others, to the Baal worshipers of this world, that not just by word, but by deed and truth, we too are God's servants. For our prayer is, let it be known that thou art God and that I am thy servant. What an identification! That I am thy servant. And true servants of God manifest a sensibility, wisdom, in worshiping the true God. And such wisdom keeps us, ladies and gentlemen, from being scammed, keeps us from hearing, not one day, depart from me, because I never knew you. Our ticket, which says the hallelujah line on the good old gospel train, is not counterfeit, ladies and gentlemen. It's not counterfeit. We are bound for glory, and there we'll hear from Jesus Himself, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And God's people said, amen. Are you being scammed? I think we need to take note of that. I think we need to evaluate. Are we being scammed? You don't have to be when you're the servant of the true and living God.